morning, everybody. Thanks for joining us today online. It is my pleasure to be able to share with you today just some of the things that God is doing and some of the words that he's put on my heart for you today. Today, I want to talk about keeping the faith. I want to talk about what it is to be a mature Christian. And I almost called this sermon today, Grow Up, but then I thought maybe not a lot of people would watch. So we're going to call it Keeping the Faith. You know, these last few months have been really tough, haven't they? They've been very tough on so many people, myself included. And so much of the time, I feel like I have focused on the negative things rather than the positive. I feel like that I've been swamped with what needs to be done, you know, keeping myself healthy and strong, keeping my family going, facing fear at every turn and trying to bat that away. And it feels as though I've been in a battle. Maybe today you can relate to that. Today I want to encourage you. I want to share the word of God with you and encourage you through what he says in his word about when we face trials and we face temptations and we face storms and troubles in our life. Today we're going to turn to James chapter 1. And in James is the brother of Jesus. And in this book, he's writing a letter to the churches. And the churches are scattered throughout the nations. Today I think that we can relate to that. You know, we've come through a time, and maybe you're still in a season, where you're scattered from others. Maybe you feel alone, you feel isolated. The church has definitely been scattered in the last few months, but thank the Lord that we've been able to come back together again, start meeting again in person. And it's been such an encouragement to all of us that are able to come. But today I just want to read this. Let's turn with me, please, to James chapter 1. And James is writing to the persecuted church at the time. Now, I don't think for any minute that we have faced any kind of persecution really as a church, you know, but I definitely think that we can relate to the churches and how they at the time were facing troubles and trials. So in verse 2 it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Consider it pure joy. You know, sometimes I think that we can get joy and happiness totally mixed up. We can think that we might need to have happiness to be able to have joy, and that's just not the case at all. How many times have you ever faced trials and just had overwhelming happiness? Probably never, but maybe you've been through times where you've had joy in the midst of that, or maybe today you're going to learn just how to do that. It says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. You know, the difference is that happiness is a natural thing that we may feel, maybe due to our circumstances, maybe because somebody shares a joke, maybe the endorphins get going. But joy is something that is supernatural. And God wants to give us his supernatural joy in the midst of our storm today, this morning. So joy is supernatural. You know what? Sometimes I feel like I have a tendency to look at how big my problems are, to look how big the mountain is in front of me, to get into a pit of despair and wondering and questioning and trying to talk to this person and that person to see if they can help me. And I forget that I have God who is bigger than every problem, bigger than every fear, bigger than every mountain. Sometimes I forget that the mountain might be in front of me, but when I look to my left and when I look to my right and when I look behind me, I can see that God is all around me. When I look above the mountain, I can see that he's bigger than it. Today, I want to encourage you that we serve a God who is bigger than any storm, any trial, any mountain that we can face. In verse 3, it says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So that's why that we are to consider it pure joy when we face trials, because we know that the testing of our faith produces endurance or perseverance. So what, you mean that there's actually a reason for me finding joy in the midst of trials? Yes, it's so that the trials can produce perseverance in us. You know, there's something being produced through this time. Then in verse 4 it says, and let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. here we see what God's will is for each one of us, that we would be mature and we would be complete and we wouldn't be lacking in anything. You know, it's not just enough that perseverance is produced, but we need to give it the time to be able to grow and to be allowed to do its work in our hearts, in our souls, in our minds, and in our lives, so that we become mature and complete in Jesus. When I think about growing and maturing, I think about our girls. We have three girls, Jessica, Bethany, and Aria. And Aria is only just about to turn two. And so only a matter of months ago, we were helping Aria to learn how to walk. You know, at the start when she was born, we weren't teaching her how to walk then, were we? Because she needed to just be nurtured and held. She needed to be fed. You know, we needed to give her time to be able to grow and develop. But when she got to around about a year old, maybe a year and a half, then we started to see that she was ready to learn how to walk. She was pulling herself up onto the side of the sofa or pulling herself up onto the furniture. And she was starting to take a leap of faith. And we could see that she was starting to put one foot in front of the other when we would hold her hands and walk with her. And then it came time for us to really try to help her to walk. And so what did we do as parents? What did I do as her mom? I stood back a little bit from her. I would get her steady on her feet, and then I would take one or two steps back, just close enough to be able to catch her if she fell, but far enough to be able to give her the freedom to learn how to walk herself and to build up her confidence. And I love that picture when it comes to God as our Heavenly Father, because I can just picture Him standing in front of us, cheering us on, telling us that we can do it, but being there to be able to catch us when we fall. I want to share with you a few points today that might help you through your troubles and through your storms. And these are points that have helped me through and are helping me through today as well. Number one, know who God is. Know who God is. Who is God to you? Who has God been to you in your life? It's time to trust in who He is. You know, God is bigger and stronger than any mountain, that's what I've already said, but He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the God that we read about in the Old Testament is the same as who we read about in the New Testament, is the same as who we experience every single day. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Sometimes I find that it's really helpful to be able to think of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who I know He is, but sometimes to think of Him in the three different ways reveals some of His character to me that I'm able to cling on to in times of stress and times of trouble. You know, when I think of Him as Father, I think of Him as my good, good Father, who wants to keep nothing from me, who wants to keep no good thing from my hands. I think of Him as a nurturing, caring Father, a protecting Father who's looking after me every single day, who will never sleep nor slumber, who is always making sure that I'm okay and is making plans to make sure that that happens. I think of Him as Jesus, and when I think of Him as Jesus, I think of Him as my Savior. I think of Him as my best friend. I think of Him as leaving all the splendor of heaven and coming down to rescue me. So He is my rescuer. I think of Him as the Prince of Peace. Thinking about Him as Father God. I think about Him as almighty, all-powerful, more than able, with everything at His disposal and His fingertips. With just a word, He can make that mountain fall. When I think of Him as the Holy Spirit, I remember that He's my closest friend, that He's my confidant, that He's my comforter, that He's able to fill me with joy and with peace and with love by the power of His Spirit. So today, think upon that. If my God is for me, then who can be against me? You know, it's important that we don't just think about who He is, like who other people think He is, but that we know who He has been to us. It's important that we remember our testimonies. We remember those times in our lives where we have seen God come through in our lives and we have crossed the other side and we've known what it is to be in victory in Him and be an overcomer. In Revelation 12, verse 11, it says, "And they overcame him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." Today, remind yourself of your testimony and remind the enemy of your testimony. The blood of the Lamb, well, that's done. It's finished. Jesus went to the cross. He died for us. He shed his blood once and for all, paid for our sin and our shame and our guilt so that we would have victory forevermore. You know, we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb. Thank the Lord. But we have the choice whether to or not speak the word of our testimony in times of trials and times of troubles. Today, remind yourself who God was at your point of salvation. Maybe that was that he rescued you from the pit. Maybe it was in your teens. Maybe it was just last week. For me, it was when I was 3 years old. And to think of what he rescued me from, well, you know, I can't really remember that. But I can remember to a few years ago when I was going through the worst storm in my life. And Jesus met me at that point, the point when I didn't even really know if there was a God. And I remember him just rescuing me at that point. And those are the times that I say, Lord, if you broke into my night at that moment, then you are more than able to break into this. So today, remember who God was. Remember your last struggle that you went through. And remember that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Remind yourself of the names of God as well. So point number two is, God is not finished with me yet. He's not finished with you yet. You know, you might feel alone. You might feel like your best days were before. You might feel like your best days have been in the past, but God wants you to know that he is not finished with you yet. And I want you to know today that God has a plan for your life, that this is not the end. He has a plan for your life. Today is part of his plan. You know, if you're persevering and you're weary and you're wondering if this will ever end, I want to tell you, it is going to end. But thank the Lord, it's not going to end like this. You know, I love this saying that if it's not good, then it's not the end. Just say that right now with me. If it's not good, then it's not the end. God has a better plan for your life. He has a better day than today for your life. If it's not good today, then it is not the end. Let perseverance do its work. Give this thing time. Learn what it is to persevere and let it do its work. You know, troubles come to discourage us, but God turns that around so that he can help us to refocus and use it as an opportunity to help us to see what he is doing in our lives. Through coronavirus, as church leaders, everything was put to a standstill in person, but we had to try and figure out how to do church online. Thank the Lord that we have a great team to be able to help us do that. But you know what? We find that God was helping us shift our focus from what it was on, and he was helping us to align our focus a little more onto what he wanted to do afresh in us and in our church. And there's some great things coming up and some great things that the Lord has really revealed to us that we'll be sharing in the next few months. But it's important for us to know that through this time that God really wants us to refocus on what his vision is for our lives. It is not the end. If it's not happy, if it's not good, then it is not the end. We have one of our daughters, Jessica. She went through a phase where every Disney movie that we would watch, or any movie, even though it would be a children's movie, right in the middle of that movie, you know, the way at the start, it's all hunky-dory, everything is fine. You know, we're getting to love the characters and get into the story. And then about halfway through, or maybe just towards the end, then everything goes wrong, doesn't it? You know, and there's a need for a savior at the end of the film. But at that point where everything goes wrong, Jessica had this tendency to say, stop the movie. I don't want to watch it anymore. And then she would just run out the door. And that was it. Like, she stopped watching the movie, went up to her room, and she just didn't want to see the end because she couldn't face that their hard part in the movie. She couldn't face disaster. And sometimes I'm guilty of being the same, only in real life, not in a Disney movie. I'm guilty of seeing the destruction. I'm guilty of seeing all the negatives and just saying, I want out. I'm fed up. I want out. I'm running from God and hiding from him. But it's important to know that it is not the end, that there is a savior. And we're going to learn more about that soon. Okay, number three, remember that God is near. Remember that God is near. You might feel like God has left you. You might feel like you're alone, but in reality, It's the enemy's tactic to get you on your own, to get you isolated, away from other people, away from good people, away from your church, and to get you on your own and swamp you with all those negative thoughts and negative feelings. You might feel like no one cares. Maybe in the last few months then you have been swamped with self-pity. Maybe you've been looking at it and you feel hard done by. Maybe you feel like that this person should have been there for you and that person should have been there for you. Maybe you feel really failed by a circumstance that you've been through. Most of the trials and the storms that we face involve people. And maybe you feel really, really let down. I want to encourage you that God is on your side and He is close to you. He is not far away. And He loves you so, so much. And He wants you to tell Him how you feel today. He wants you to share that with Him today. Maybe you're saying today, it's okay, I'm happy just it being me, myself, and I. But I want to share a story with you right now about three guys, and their names weren't me, myself, and I. Their names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Turn with me, please, to Daniel 3. And this story is all about these three men. These are three men of God who were in Babylon, and they were serving there. They were working in the government there. And there was a decree in the whole of Babylon, and King Nebuchadnezzar, who was a terrible king at the time, he put out the decree that everyone needed to worship this most amazing gold statue that he had built. But these three men decided to step out from the crowd and say, we are not going to bow to that. We are not going to bow and worship anyone else but our God. We're going to take a stand. And when the news got to King Nebuchadnezzar, he was absolutely furious. We're going to hear about this in a second. But he was furious with them. He couldn't believe that they wouldn't do what he was saying for everyone to do. And so we're going to pick it up here in verse 16. And these three men, three really brave, strong men, wait till you see what happens. It says here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and He will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if He does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Whoa, these guys know who God is. They know who God is. They have confidence in their God. They know that He is their deliverer. And I love the way they say that even if God does not deliver them from the fiery furnace, that they want the king to know that they won't serve him or his gods. They're totally burning their bridges here with the past. They're totally burning their bridges with the oppressor here. And they're saying, there is no going back, okay? There's no going back. When I was reading this, I thought that they were surrendering themselves to the enemy, but actually I realized that before they had ever surrendered themselves to the enemy, then they had surrendered themselves to God. I encourage you today to surrender yourself to God. Put your life into His hands before you even have to face the enemy. They knew where they stood with the Lord. They knew that they had set their lives and their plans and their futures and their every day into God's hands, so that then when they went to the enemy, they knew who they belonged to, didn't they? They knew that they could face anything because their God was for them. Who could be against them? In verse 19 here, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar was furious at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the fiery furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, their trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent that the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Whoa, what was going through their heads at that time? Lord, save us. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? And they replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Who was that in the fire with them? That was Jesus. Jesus was in the fire with them. And I want to tell you, he is in the fire with you. He is in the fire with you. And you are not alone. Verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Wow, he realized that they served the Most High God at this point. Of course he did. Come out, come here, he said. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. Whoa, they were surrounded by witnesses. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was the hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save this way. Imagine that their very enemy could see then that no other God was able to save in this way. He knew who the Most High God was. Two things here that I noticed was that the men that brought them to the fiery furnace, the soldiers, the strongest soldiers in the army, that they died even with the heat of the fire. You know, the things that we face every day are very real and sometimes very scary. But I want to tell you that the people that have oppressed you, the oppressor, the enemy, the weapons that he has used are the ones that die in the fire. The things that he uses to oppress you are the ones that he kills off in the fire. You know, Jesus loves you so much. God loves you so much. Even the things that the ties that bind them up in the fire were burned. They were burned, and yet the stench of the fire was not on them. They weren't even carrying the smell of the fire. Their hair wasn't even singed by the fire. They had no sign of the effects of the situation and the trial and the trouble and the furnace that they had been in. And I believe that for you today. If you're going through storms and you're going through trials, I believe that for you today, that you will come out of this. And I declare this over you today watching this, that you will come out of this without even the stench of the fire on you, without even a singe burn on you, that you will come out of it triumphant. In the fiery furnace, God did away with those things. But also, I want to say that in the fiery furnace, that Jesus was there. Jesus was there in the fiery furnace. I mean, that is the point of this whole story. Have you ever thought, I was thinking this when I was reading this story, that Jesus could have come and he could have completely done away with the fire. He could have, in one word, done away with every enemy, done away with the fire. He was more than able to be able to do that. But I feel like God wanted to show us here that Jesus is with us in the storm. He is with us in the fire. That Jesus is there with us. And you know, it was God showing us here that he was sending Jesus, that he was going to send Jesus to us to be able to save the day, to be able to overcome the enemy once and for all, and to help us to be able to walk out unscathed and unharmed from sin and the hold that it had on our lives. Thank the Lord that we're free today. These verses also reminded me of other verses when I was reading this. It says in Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus is our rescuer. Jesus is our strength. Jesus has gone before us. He's already prepared the way. He's already come out of the grave, holding the keys of hell, and risen victorious for us. And so we can look back, we can see the stories of the prophets in the past and how God brought them through. But the most inspiring is the one of Jesus. The one that gives me hope and strength today is the story of Jesus and how he overcame the cross, how he left heaven, and how he came and how he saved me. And his power is here available for me and for you today, right in the midst of our trial and in the midst of our storm. Maybe today you're saying, I love this. And I want this, but I don't know how to get it. Back at the start, we read James chapter 1, and we got up to verse 4. But in verse 5, it says this, just ask. It says, just ask. It is a supernatural thing that takes place when we just ask God for his help. It says in verse 5 of James chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously and he gives to all without finding fault. Ask and it will be given to you. That's all we need to do today, everyone, is just to ask and it will be given to us. You want to be mature in your faith. You want to grow. You want to be strong. You want to be able to find joy in the midst of the trial that you're facing right now. Then just ask. Cry out to the Lord right now if you're on your sofa, if you're in the car, wherever you are watching this. Cry out to the Lord right now and say, Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, give me strength. Give me your supernatural joy right now. And I promise you that he will fill you right now, wherever you are. Today, it says in verse 6, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. What's my point in sharing all these points with you today? It's to encourage you today to believe. Believe in your God. Believe that he is who he says he is. Believe that he hasn't finished with you yet. Believe that he is near to you, that he is close, that he loves you with an agape love, a love that is unconditional, a love that reaches down to where you are, a love that sees no limits, a love that will never end. Believe now that he is waiting for you. And he's waiting for you to ask him for more. He wants to fill you up with more today. Now, just one more thing. I want to talk to those of us that are watching this today. And maybe you're not facing a trial or a storm right now. Maybe you've written down these points and you're putting them into your back pocket and you're saying, I'm going to remember these points for the next trial and storm that I face. We all know that they come, don't we, in life? But today I want to talk to those who maybe aren't facing those storms currently, but you've come through the storms in the past and you know exactly what it is to come through those storms. And maybe you've come back to church and you've seen that maybe some people aren't there that used to be there. Maybe there's some people around you, maybe even in your home, that have lost faith and are discouraged around you. At the end of this book of James, he's speaking to exactly these type of people. He's speaking to me today. It says, my dear friends, you know people who have wandered off from God's truth. This is the Message version, by the way, and I love the way that this puts it at the end. Watch out for a word that we've been very used to hearing over the last few months. It says, my dear friends, verse 19, if you know people who have wandered off from God's truth, don't write them off. Go after them. Get them back, and you will have rescued precious lives from the destruction and prevented an epidemic of wandering away from God. And when I read this, this word epidemic hit me right where it hurts, because I thought that we have done so much to prevent the spread of COVID-19. We have done so much to prevent this pandemic from spreading to every part of the world. And we've done so much to be able to stop it in its tracks. But the Bible here is warning us about another thing, an epidemic of wandering away from God. during this season that we've been through, I feel like that a lot of people have been thrown into the deep end. In fact, we've all been thrown into the deep end with this thing. So many people have been thrown into the deep end, and some of us in the past have learned how to swim in the deep end. We've learned how to get back up to the side and to be able to reach out for help. But some of us are sinking. Some of us are sinking right now. And for those of us that have learned how to swim in the past, those of us who have learned how to have joy in our trials, how to hold on to God and not to lose faith, how to be mature in the faith, then now look at those around you. And the Bible's telling us here to go after those people, to go after them and to pick them up, to go after them and to rescue them, so that we can rescue them from the destruction and prevent an epidemic of wandering away. Today, I want to declare that there will not be an epidemic of wandering away from God in the Church of Jesus Christ, but that we will be stronger together and that we'll reach out to those around us that we can see sinking in love, that we'll pick up the phone, that we'll ask them how they're doing, that we'll be there for them, meeting them for a coffee, going round, embracing them with love and with hope, and letting them know that they are not alone. Today, I want to just tell you that you're not alone. Jesus is in the fire with you, and you are not alone. Your church is here for you. Church, let's arise. Let's be there for each other. Let's give hope. Let's give love unconditionally. And you know, I was really encouraged and I was challenged this week when I read a book, and in that book it said that, you know, it's not so much about getting one person on our heart and really praying for that one person than it is about having an attitude of love towards everyone around us and looking for the opportunity at any moment. I love the saying that if God said go, he says go until he says no. So go into all the world. We've been learning a lot about that and hearing a lot about that in the last couple of weeks with I Heart Armagh. And I want to encourage you to keep it up, church. Keep it up. God loves you so much. He wants to strengthen you today. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence here today, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for how you are moving in your church, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray for anyone who has been challenged, Lord, to grow in you and to step deeper in their faith. I pray, Lord, for those right now who are lacking joy in the midst of their trials. Right now, Lord Jesus, will you fill us up to overflowing with your joy, with your love, with your strength, with your peace today, Lord Jesus. And Lord, will we go out in your strength, Lord Jesus, and will you strengthen those, Lord, who have realized that what they are doing right now isn't sinking, but that they're learning how to persevere. They're learning how to doggy paddle in the deep end right now. And Lord, I pray that we will persevere, Lord Jesus, until you finish your work in us. We love you so much, Lord. We thank you for your word today, Lord God.